Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Christian and Missionary Alliance Church of Clappertown. Today, we are going to continue our sermon series entitled Living in Light of His Coming and be looking once again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. This message is entitled Holy Sanctified Part 2. It's a continuation from last week's message. And I do want to give just one announcement and one suggestion. The announcement is that in light of Governor Wolf's pushing out the restrictions to May 8th, we will not be gathering together next Sunday, May 3rd, for worship. But you can continue to listen to messages via our website. So since the restrictions have been pushed out a little bit, we'll hold off just a little bit for gathering and meeting together for worship. Then the suggestion would be that you take the opportunity before you maybe even listen to this message to listen to a song called Jesus You Are by Paul Baloche. The lyrics within that song say, finish what you started in me. And I think it's a very good song that goes very well with our message. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and the truth of your word. And we do pray, Father, even as Paul is praying here in this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, that you would finish what you started in us. Thank you, Father, for starting in us the truth of your word, opening us up to an understanding of what Jesus Christ did for us, how he was willing to go to Calvary in our place. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who resides in those who have trusted in his finished work, and that your Spirit and your Word combine together to help us understand who you are and help us become the people you desire us to be. So, Father, as we continue through this passage, and we understand what it means to be holy, sanctified, or fully sanctified, or sanctified through and through, we pray, Father, that you seal this truth to our hearts and help us, Father, to fully trust you for each and every day of our lives. We give you the glory and honor and praise through your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have not already, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And as I said, we began that study in those two verses last week. And today we're going to actually continue that study in those same two exact verses. Last week we started from the perspective of understanding a few of the items we may have overlooked as we read or have studied those two verses in the past. And then secondly, we looked at those passages from the perspective of looking at possible errors that we may have believed about sanctification. And those three errors were this. First, that sanctification is not necessary to enter into eternity. Secondly, that sanctification is necessary, but that it is entirely God's responsibility or his job to make us holy. And then thirdly, that sanctification is necessary, but that on the other end of the spectrum, it is entirely our responsibility or our job to become holy or sanctified. And during that study, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19, and Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. And hopefully, as we combine a look at those two passages, along with 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, we came away with an understanding that sanctification in the life of a believer is both the work of God and our cooperation coming from us, that we will be fully, completely sanctified at the return of Jesus Christ. So today I want us to fully grasp the Bible's teaching on where and when sanctification or holiness in the life of a believer begins by getting a better understanding of justification. And along with that, do some comparisons and some contrasts between both justification and sanctification. because I believe that when we fully get a grasp of what God's word, not man's word, really says about holiness or sanctification, we will be able to live not only in peace with God, but live peaceful lives within ourselves and live in peace with others as well. So let's begin by rereading 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Remember, we said last week that this is actually a prayer that Paul is praying in the same manner that he did all the way back in chapter 3 and verse 13. So at this point, you may be thinking, if we're looking at sanctification by beginning with justification, why? Why would you want to start there? Well, let's answer that question both practically and biblically. First, why is a good question to ask practically, because it is one of the questions that we should use when we sit down to study our Bible. Remember the who, what, when, where, why, and how. Those questions that help us when we come to a passage to be able to understand it and apply it to our lives, because it's one thing to read something, it's completely another to be able to fully understand it and apply it to our lives, because that's the way God wants us to live and get at everything that we possibly can out of his word. Secondly, studying about justification first is so that we don't put the cart before the proverbial horse, so to speak. That we don't somehow try in our own power to live holy lives before we are even capable of doing so. And here's the biblical answer as to the why look at justification first. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, there's nothing new here. You have heard me quote this passage over and over again through the last few years. But let me point out the word saved. Saved from the sting of death and eternal punishment for our sin. How are we saved? By grace, by receiving from God what is not due to us. We are saved by grace through faith, a transferring of trust, or using a definition straight out of the Bible from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things unseen. So we are saved by grace through faith and not from ourselves, not by works. We don't contribute in any way, shape, or form to being saved. It's a gift of God. Now, it goes without saying that we all know what a gift is. We've received them on certain occasions, like our birthdays or Christmas. But we need to understand that the gift of eternal life is given to us because of God's choosing us. Just as the person giving us a gift chooses to do so. We don't tell them they need to give us a gift because it's our birthday or because it's Christmas. They choose to do so. And for God, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, is given to us completely unmerited. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. But what about the works part of verse 10 in Ephesians 2? Yes, works are important. That is part of the cooperating with what God is doing in us that we talked about being part of sanctification last week. But once again, we cannot put the cart before the horse. We simply cannot live holy lives if we have never been declared not guilty. And that is what justification is. The word justification is actually a legal term where God has declared us not guilty. Not guilty of the sin that we have committed, or even the sins that we have omitted to do, good things that we know we should be doing, and we just don't do them. So this is part of the answer to the what question as it relates to justification. Exactly what is justification? God's declaration that we are not guilty based upon what his son Jesus Christ did and experienced on the cross for us in our place, so that God could say the debt is paid. It was paid in full by Jesus Christ. Now let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And we're going to look at quite a few passages this morning that I would suggest you just write these down and possibly turn to them after the message is over, because if we had a congregation here and needed to have everyone turn in their Bibles to these passages, we would take the time to do so. But for the sake of time and the recording, I would suggest you just write them down, listen to them as I read, and then look them up sometime yet in the future. But let's start with Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's Colossians 2, 13 and 14. You see, we were dead spiritually because of our trespasses, the sins that we committed. But God made us alive spiritually by forgiving all our sins and canceled the debt, the record of debt against us. We had a bill we could never possibly pay. Prior to the debt being paid, it kept us from being able to be God's sons and daughters, because God is legally required to punish sin. He's God, and that's the way he set it up. So where did our sin go? It was placed on Jesus when he hung on the cross. Another passage that describes this transaction that God made happen is Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1 says this: Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, prior to the judge declaring us not guilty, we stand before God accused. Romans 3:23 defines that. It says, For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3, verse 23. Now that is bad news. Every man and every woman is incapable of living a holy life prior to God justifying them or declaring them not guilty. We simply cannot give God the glory that is due his name because of our sin. But unfortunately, the bad news gets even worse. We are condemned. Before Christ comes into our life, we are condemned. Condemned to a joyless, punishment-filled eternity You hear some people talk about hell like it's nothing. They're going there. They know they're going there. They don't care that they're going there. They say that they're going to go there and they're going to party with their buddies. Let's get a scriptural perspective of what hell actually is. The Bible, even Jesus himself, describes it as a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are at least six instances in the Gospel of Matthew where the very words of Jesus refer to the place of punishment as a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It also goes on and says that it will be a place of constant, unquenchable fire, but dark. It also says a place where the worm does not die. Now, whether that is literal or figurative language about an undying worm, I don't know. And I'm not sure that I really want to know what that means, although I have some understanding. The Bible is very clear. There is a place reserved for those who have never trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is Gehenna, the lake of fire. It is a place reserved for those who have rebelled against God. And you see, this description of Gehenna, or the lake of fire, or hell, is found in the Old Testament as well. In fact, when Jesus was talking about the place where the worm does not die, he's drawing upon Isaiah 66, verse 24. I won't read that one. That's one I'm going to ask you to look up today on your own. Isaiah 66, 24. You see, we stand before God, the judge of the whole universe, condemned on the basis of our unbelief, on the basis of our passive indifference to the things of God, and on the basis of our active rebellion against Him. So hopefully by now you are wanting to ask, how? How does an individual go from being condemned to being justified? And that takes us back to Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. Now remember, we already read Romans 3, 23. And these are the words that follow immediately after it in verses 24 through 26. Because remember, the bad news was everyone has sinned against God. So let's begin with verse 23. Romans 3, 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now listen to the good news. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we are justified by grace as a gift. That's pretty good news. That's actually excellent news, isn't it? You see, Galatians 2:16, and again, this is another passage that you can turn to later. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 reminds us again that justification comes to us by grace through faith, and it's not our own doing or through our own ability. Galatians 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So from a very practical standpoint, you may be asking now, how does one, put his or her faith in Jesus so he or she can be declared justified and have his or her sins forgiven. You simply need to repent of your sin. Feel sorry to God that you have sinned against him and desire to turn away from that sin to him. Confess to him that you are indeed a sinner and you are in need of a Savior. And let him know that you want to receive the free gift of salvation that he offers to you based upon the fact that Jesus paid your debt on the cross of Calvary. Romans, now that's a very practical explanation of how to ask Jesus to forgive your sins. But here's what Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11 and verse 13 have to say about it. This is really very practical as well, but I don't want you to believe that I'm telling you how to do it. I want you to believe that this is God's word telling you how to do it. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11 and verse 13. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Then skipping to verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on him today, even if you need to pause this message right now and take time to pray. Go ahead and do so. Don't wait. Don't wait to decide to follow Christ tomorrow, because all of our tomorrows are in God's hands. And we don't know that we'll be here tomorrow. So if there is anyone out there listening who has just understood justification and their need of salvation for the first time, and you've prayed to God to receive Jesus as your Savior, will you let me know? Because Clappertown Church and I would like to give you some materials that will help you along on your faith journey. My cell phone number is area code 814-502-6745, and my name is Brooke. 814-502-6745. Okay, so hopefully we now have a good grasp on what justification is and how. Not only what justification is, but how we receive it from God. So let's move along to sanctification, because that's what this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 is really all about. While justification is an instantaneous event that God orchestrates outside of us and permanently changes our standing before him, sanctification, on the other hand, is an ongoing process that God works in us as we cooperate with him. So justification happens in a moment. God does it. It happens. We receive it by faith. We pray a prayer and it happens. But sanctification, God continues to work until the day that he calls us home. And our job is to cooperate along with him and allow him to put in us what he wants to put in us, allow him to take out of us what he wants to take out of us. You see, that permanently change standing, let me repeat that, that permanently changed standing before God is the moment that we are justified. The moment that he declared us not guilty. Listen to this. He declared us righteous. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was transferred to our account. We won't go into the details of all of that today, but for the sake of where we are heading in talking about sanctification, we need to understand positionally, in our standing before God Almighty, when we are declared not guilty, we are declared righteous, holy, sanctified. You may ask, why is that important? It's important because of this. If I can get into heaven based upon my righteousness, then why did Jesus die? Positionally, in our standing before God, we are holy. In a practical sense, progressively, we are becoming holy. There are two things that a pastor named Alistair Begg, he pastors a church in Cleveland, Ohio, has to say about this process of sanctification that I think are helpful for us, and also a passage of scripture that I'm going to read to us. The first thing that Alistair Begg says about this process of sanctification is this, and this I would, if you're taking notes, write this one down. We become what we have been declared. Do you like that? That's pretty simple, pretty basic. That separates the difference between justification and sanctification, doesn't it? We become what we have been declared. We are becoming holy because we have been declared holy. Again, that's the practical. You want the, not that scripture isn't practical, but you want the scripture reference for that? Here it is. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14, explaining that we become what we have been declared. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, and the writer of Hebrews here, let me just interject, the writer of Hebrews here is talking about how Jesus is a priest, how he is the most excellent priest. And he says this, but when this priest, referring to Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one sacrifice, get this, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. In speaking to this biblical fact, that our status permanently changes when we are justified or declared not guilty, but also looking at the fact that we need to continue to become sanctified or holy, Alistair Begg says this. This is the second part that I want you to think about. It's a little lengthy maybe to write down, but maybe you can put it down in your own words. He says it basically like this. We pray that prayer. We ask Jesus to forgive us, and that transfer happens. So, in a sense, what he says is, we do business with God. So our status changes before him in an instant. And then sometime that day, we need to go to bed. And we go to bed, after which we wake up the next morning. And when we wake up, we are dreadfully still in need of renovation. Doesn't that make sense? We are dreadfully still in need of renovation. Sanctification is that renovation project that God is going to do in our lives after we have been justified. Again, we merely cooperate with what God is doing in us. This is where so many passages in the Bible speak of the old versus the new, and the putting off of the old and the putting on of the new. But again, we must realize that we're merely cooperating with the work that God is doing in us, and we are not the ones making it happen. Otherwise, we would be able to become proud in our accomplishments toward holiness, and that simply can never be. There is so much more we could say about sanctification or holiness, but let's just take a few more passages to remind us of what 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says in reference to sanctification. Remember, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." God is faithful. I borrow this from Alistair Begg as well. God is not the God of unfinished business. God is not the God of unfinished business. Again, practical and biblical. The passage that goes along with that is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." We even sing a song like that, right? We've heard this passage over and over again. But did you ever think about it in the context of justification and sanctification? Because that's really what it's saying. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." When? The same time that 1 Thessalonians 5 says, at the day of Jesus Christ. God the Father is the ultimate promise keeper. He is faithful. He's not the God of unfinished business. Just as he promised in the garden after the sin of Adam and Eve that he would bring forth the seed of the woman to crush the serpent, he has done that already in one sense in the first coming of Jesus Christ, and will fully complete that in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns. If God called you and you are justified, you will be sanctified. Romans chapter 8 is a powerful chapter that starts with there no longer being condemnation that awaits us, because it is sin that is being, or that has been condemned, and then closes with there being nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8. And I am going to read verses 1 through 13. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." What have we been separated, or what have we been set free from? We have been set free from sin and death. "For God has done," going back to verse 3, "for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those," Paul as well, who wrote the book of Romans, Paul is going to go in this lengthy back and forth of flesh and spirit. Listen as he speaks. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot." Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Listen to this good news now. "You, however," he he says to the Romans, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Did you hear the clear declaration? Because sin is condemned, we are not condemned. And that once we are justified, did you hear this? That once we are justified, the Holy Spirit of God comes to reside in us. And that once he does come to reside there, it is our obligation, we are debtors, to cooperate with him and allow him to be our guide and not the old nature of our flesh. Now we're going to skip quite a few verses and we're going to stay in Romans chapter 8, but we're going to skip down to verses 31 through the end of the chapter, verse 36. Now listen to this good news. It started with, we're no longer condemned. Now we hear, there's nothing that can separate us from God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you get that? The question is asked, what? Can this or can that or something else possibly separate us from the love of God? No, nothing. God is not the God of unfinished business. If you have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are secure in him and you will one day be blameless before him. In fact, the specific word blameless that I said last week was only used in these two places, this particular variation of this word, in these two places in 1 Thessalonians, I think it was 3:13, and here in verse 23 of chapter 5. When they have done some excavating work in the city of Thessalonica, they have run across some first century graveyards. And on some of those tombstones, this very word, blameless, is found there. So have you ever confused justification, sanctification? Have you tried to live a holy life and find the going tough? Is your life of faith and relationship with God the Father so filled with these peaks and valleys that you feel like the child? Do you remember when we were children? Do Do you feel like this child who he or she finds his first love and they pull a daisy out of the ground and they begin to pull the petals of the daisy off? He or she loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Is your life of faith that way? Where you don't really know whether God loves you? Maybe you need to be justified. Maybe you have been trying to live the sanctified life before you have been justified. So in wrapping this up, I know it's going long, but in wrapping this up, how do we respond to this message? I think that it's safe to say that just as the prophets of old, John the Baptist and the apostles, called people to repent, and even Jesus himself called the religious of his day to stop believing lies and following the father of lies, but followed him, Jesus, to believe and accept truth and practice truth, our response also must be one of repentance. And I say that in any area that God the Father, Jesus his Son, and the Holy Spirit has possibly pointed out to you. One more passage to write down in your notes. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 14. Joel 2, 12 through 14. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Maybe you need to be justified. Won't you ask Jesus to forgive your sin today? Now, if you're sure that justification did occur sometime in your past, then maybe yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit as God desires to work sanctification out in a practical way in your life is really what's needed. But you see, that is probably, for a lot of us, going to be a radical shift in our understanding of what holiness looks like. Jesus ate with sinners. He offered the woman at the well forgiveness and pointed her in the right direction of how, who, and where to worship. He showed the woman caught in adultery, who was ready to be stoned for her sin, that those who were judging her were unjust judges who had sin in their own lives, and that he was offering her the same forgiveness that he offered to anyone who was willing to receive it. If you have been justified, and maybe have been confusing justification and sanctification over the years, and now have a solid grasp of both, we could easily move from those who are continually trying to prove ourselves to God and others and just simply rest in the forgiveness that we have freely received and stop struggling for this somehow perfect holiness that we think we can live in, or this perfection of lifestyle that we think is somehow generated by us, and rest in our relationship with God and listen carefully to what he is saying and how he is directing us in the midst of chaos, maybe in the midst of coronavirus, or even in the unknowns that lie ahead of us. Remember, we said 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, all the way to 24, is about peace within the body. Peace with God, peace within ourselves, peace with others in the body of Christ. And we can have perfect peace in knowing that we will be blameless at the return of Jesus Christ if we are first justified, and then we are cooperating with what God wants to do in us in the sanctification process that he's working out in us and through us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Father, do it in us for your glory. Make clear and plain to us where we stand in reference to justification and sanctification. Make it crystal clear by your word and by your spirit that we would not confuse the two, and if we have never been justified, that we would bow the knee of our heart and ask Jesus to be our Savior. And if we have and are somehow trying to live out this perfect life in our own power, that we would rest in you and know that one day, as we do, we will stand before you blameless. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.